Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justus, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and to the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains, grace be with you. While these concluding verses of Colossians 4 seem insignificant and unimportant for faith and practice, there are nevertheless some very important truths, very important lessons we can derive from these verses. And lesson number one we learn from these verses is that a stalwart in the faith as he was, Paul had need of close fellowship and support. Paul was a great man of God, a giant in the faith, as we would consider him. And yet Paul was not beyond the need for friends and associates. He needed people around him. The fact is, Paul was no Spartan. He was no Stoic. Although he was deeply close to God, yet as a man of flesh and blood, he needed friends. He needed human relationships. More so, he needed support. He needed people around him to support him in the rigors of his ministry, in the stress and strain of his ministry. We learn from such passage as 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 23, of the rigors, the hardships that Paul endured throughout the course of his ministry. We learn of the tremendous sacrifice he expended for the Lord Jesus without complaining. And when we read of that account, it's easy for us to conclude that Paul had no need for warm, supportive, strengthening relationships. And yet Paul himself admitted to being in need of supportive relationships. Hear him, for example, as he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, do your best to come to me, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. We hear him saying there in that passage, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Do your best to come before winter, and so on and so forth. Paul needed strengthening human relationships. In fact, we see here in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul could say of these men who surrounded him, they have been a comfort to me. They have been a comfort to me. And that's the first lesson I think we can draw from this passage. It is that Paul, godly man that he was, strong as he was in the faith, nevertheless had need for supportive relationships. God never made us to function alone. God placed us in families. He placed us in community. That is why He has placed us in a local church. God sees our need for human relationships. He sees our need for strong supportive relationships. Lesson number two we learn from these verses is that Christian ministry is a cooperative venture. Christian ministry is a cooperative venture. It has always been the case in God's economy, as we look throughout Scripture, good leaders have alongside others to support them in their work. We see this in the case of Moses back in Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 13. While the battle was being fought, Israel was fighting their first battle against Amalek. And what happened, we are told there, while Moses was interceding, he had his hands up praying for them. Aaron on one hand, Hur on the other hand, they were upholding his hands, supporting him. Elijah had Elisha. You'll see throughout the Word of God that God's leaders always have alongside them others to support them in their work. And here in Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 17, we find eight persons who played a significant role, an integral role, in the effectiveness of Paul's ministry. Surrounding Paul, these men labored with him, faithfully supporting him as he proclaimed the gospel. And as we examine the list of these individuals and Paul's comments about them, we see the great value there is in teamwork. Crucial to the success of any sizable endeavor, not the least of which is the ministry of the gospel, is teamwork. And someone has looked at that word team and seen in it an acronym: together each achieves more. It is not God's will that there should be lone rangers in the service of the Lord. God has designed that ministry is not to be a one-man affair. God has designed it that ministry is to be a collective, corporate endeavor. And Paul had need of close fellowship and support. Christian ministry is a cooperative endeavor. That's very clear from this passage. But then a third lesson that suggested Bartek, and this follows naturally from the last, is that we see here the vital and enormous importance of hidden servants of Christ. The crucial role of those who serve behind the scenes, of those who serve not in the limelight, not in public view, but those who serve, as it were, in obscurity. There are many people, many of God's people, who are ill at ease in serving the Lord if it does not involve some kind of up-close, public-type ministry in serving the Lord. If serving the Lord does not involve their receiving acclaim, public acclaim, if they are not seen, then somehow they feel they are not truly serving the Lord. And conversely, you'll have people saying, well, I can't preach, I can't teach, I cannot stand before and minister publicly, therefore what in the world can I do? And that betrays a lack of understanding as to what true ministry is all about. Let me say here that serving behind the scenes, serving in obscurity, serving even when others cannot see us, even when others are not able to give us the acclaim that we really, from a human standpoint, should get. I put it like that, we must not look for it, but humanly speaking, they don't get that kind of response and somehow they stop serving. Does that describe you? There is a veritable place in ministry for hidden servants of God. Those whom the world knows nothing about, those who serve behind the scenes, out of the limelight, out of public view. And we're going to see this morning eight men. We're not going to get to cover all of them, but we'll see how far we can get. I have given each of these men a little description, and you'll hear it as we go along. The first name that appears in this list of special people who surrounded Paul, I refer to as the reliable Tychicus. The reliable Tychicus, verses 7 and 8. It's a wonderful name. If you're thinking of giving a child a name, a grandchild a name, Tychicus, you know, I could say that the whole day. Tychicus. It's a wonderful name. He's first mentioned in Acts chapter 20 and verse 4. Tychicus was from the Roman province of Asia. We learn there in Acts chapter 20, according to Acts chapter 20, verses 2 and 3, Paul, having spent 3 months in Greece, was headed for Syria when he heard of a plot of the Jews against him. And this led Paul to head for Macedonia, where he had been before. Tychicus was one of those 6 workers who was with the Apostle Paul. Besides, here in our text, he's mentioned 3 other times in the New Testament as a messenger of the Apostle Paul. We see in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21, 2 Timothy 4, and verse 12, as well as Titus chapter 3 and verse 12. It is widely believed that he may well have been one of those messengers sent with monetary gifts to the church at Jerusalem. Paul described these men in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 23 as follows, messengers of the churches of Christ, the glory of Christ. What an honorific, what an exalted honorific, messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. As far as we know, Tychicus was not a preacher of the word of God. He was not a teacher of the word of God. He's not mentioned in connection with what many would regard as impressive gifts and talents, but certainly what was most impressive about Tychicus, as we read of him here in this passage, was the strength of his Christian character, the depth of his devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in verse 7, Paul gives a threefold description of Tychicus. First of all, we discover that as far as Paul was concerned, he was cherished. He was cherished because Paul speaks of him as a beloved brother. He was one who had endeared himself to the Apostle Paul. In verses 9 and 14, Paul will also speak of Onesimus and Luke, respectively, as persons who were dear to him. Now stop for a moment. What this tells us, notice, we're talking about Paul having need for supportive relationships, warm relationships, and what this tells us is this, that the people who surrounded Paul, the people who stood around Paul, were all meaningful to him in terms of the kinship, the sense of bond he felt with them. For Paul, these people served more than just a means to an end. They served more than just simply ministering to his needs. First and foremost, they served to remind him of the familial bond he shared with them. The fact that he was a brother of theirs, they were brothers of his. Indeed, he loved and cherished them as his brethren. And do we have that kind, that sense of family, of kinship? Paul labored with these men. He saw them not as mere servants. He saw them not as mere helpers there to minister to his needs. He saw them as being part of the family of God to which he belonged. They were his brothers. He had warm relationship with them. The second thing Paul suggests about Tychicus was this. Not only was he cherished, but notice he was committed. He was committed. Paul describes him as a faithful minister. We'll come back to say more of him in this capacity as a faithful minister. And then thirdly, according to Paul, Tychicus was a co-laborer. He was a co-laborer, fellow servant in the Lord, as Paul puts it. The word there that's used for servant in the Greek is the word for bond servant, the word doulos. That was a kind of slave that was not salaried. That slave received no wages. That slave was the property of his master. That slave had no personal rights to himself. And the idea here is this, that Tychicus, in serving the Lord Jesus, he served humbly alongside the Apostle Paul in assisting Paul in a supportive role, a supportive auxiliary role. Now, of all Paul's commendation of Tychicus, we discover, and we could say as we read about Tychicus, especially throughout the other epistles, that for which he was most outstanding was his proven faithfulness, his trustworthiness, his dependability. Tychicus was a man who was dependable, he was a man who was faithful, a man who was reliable. Paul could rely on this man without the slightest bit of care or worry. So much so, Paul enlisted this man, Tychicus, as his personal envoy. We see in the A part of verse 7, if you look in the A part of verse 7, the large breadth of responsibility that Paul entrusted to Tychicus. Paul writes to the Colossian church, he says, there, Tychicus will tell you all about my circumstances. He will tell you all, everything that concerns me. The question is, how critical was this measure of responsibility? Look at verse 8. I have sent him, Paul says to you, for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. This man, Tychicus, had a reputation for faithfulness. He was a faithful minister of Christ. He was a faithful messenger of the Apostle Paul. He served as Paul's trusted messenger. And that is seen in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 and 22, because Paul uses similar language there to the Ephesian Christians concerning Tychicus' capacity, his responsibility, the responsibility that he had given him. Here's what he says. So also that you may know how I am and what I'm doing. Not just knowing how I am, but what I'm doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother, watch this again, and a faithful minister in the Lord will tell you everything. I've sent him for this very purpose, that he may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Now take note of the mission of Tychicus, the purpose for which Paul was sending him to the Colossians, and that is, he says there, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Now a close reading of the Colossian epistles suggests a twofold purpose for which Paul wrote this epistle. Paul had great concern that the believers were being lured away by false teachers, by heretics who were luring them away from the supremacy of Christ's person and redemptive work. But Paul was earnestly desirous that their hearts would be encouraged. And this was a matter that weighed heavily on his heart, as we see in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, because note what he writes here in chapter 2, 1 and 2. He says there, remember now, Paul is in prison, Paul is away from them, and here's what Paul says. I want you to know how great struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts might be encouraged. It appears that these Christians were on the verge, they were being tempted, they were being drawn away to false teachings, and they were in need of great consolation. And what compounded their problem was this: they heard that the Apostle Paul was in prison. Paul, the beloved Apostle, was not with them. Paul, in fact, had never seen them, but they had heard great, wonderful things about the Apostle Paul. And they were very desirous of hearing about him. And the suggestion here is that in hearing about Paul, they would be encouraged. You see, having dealt with weighty matters in this epistle, there was little space for Paul to go in depth to tell about what was happening to him personally while he was in prison. And yet he was mindful of the fact that because the Colossians cared deeply about him, they wanted to know about him, they wanted to know how he was faring. And listen, Paul considered it no mark of deep spirituality, no mark of godliness, superior godliness, to dismiss their inquiry, to dismiss their concerns. Paul could easily have suggested to them, look, don't focus on me. I wanted to more focus on Christ. But Paul did not do that. Why didn't Paul do that? Because Paul understood that Christian fellowship and Christian love involves caring one for another. 1 Corinthians 12:25, as he himself taught in Romans chapter 12:15, 1 Corinthians 12:26, it involves rejoicing and weeping one with another as members of the body of Christ. Paul would not adopt a super spirituality that suggests, well, I'm tough, I can make it on my own, you don't worry about me, just look at Christ. No, no, no. Paul realized that part of their stability had to do with their concern for him. They wanted to be comforted by the thought that although he was there in prison, he was managing all right. And what better person to send? You guess right. Who would Paul send? Tychicus. Paul then sent Tychicus to comfort them, to encourage them with updates about his situation. Now, when you stop to think of that, it appears that Tychicus' responsibility was more than just imparting to them facts about Paul's imprisonment. You see, here's the point. It's possible for Tychicus, it would have been possible for Tychicus to get information about Paul's situation, take it to them, and then what would happen would be this. The church at Colossae would be most depressed. Think of that for a moment. I'm sending him. He's going to tell you how things are with me, that your hearts might be comforted. Listen, what if Tychicus went to them, gave them the straight facts, and then they said, but man, what comfort is there in this? So we are suggesting it appears that Tychicus had to do more than simply provide the Colossians with details about Paul's condition. The point is this, bleak as Paul's situation may have been, he had to report to the Colossians in such a way as to encourage and strengthen their faith. You ask, how might Tychicus have done that? How might he have gone about doing that? Let me suggest to you how he might have gone ahead, given them these facts in a comforting, encouraging way. How would you do it? Well, here's how I suppose Paul shared, Tychicus shared information about the Apostle Paul in an encouraging, comforting way for these Christians. Listen, I can hear Tychicus saying to the church, brethren, Paul may be imprisoned, but his spirit is free and buoyant more than you could ever imagine. Paul is not complaining. He's ever praising God. He's saying to us, I am content in whatever circumstance I am. I can praise God in want. I can praise God in plenty. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full, to be hungry. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I believe Tychicus must have said to the church, he's always praying for you and he wants to know that you are not to be least worried and fearful about him. And so both in terms of accuracy, in reporting on Paul's situation in prison, and in being effective, an effective consoler, Tychicus was a proven, faithful, dependent, reliable servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, let me say this. As important as it is, more than our giftedness, yes, far more than our impressiveness of talents and abilities, that which pleases and delights God more than anything else is what? Faithfulness. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 2 tells us, it is required of stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. Tychicus was a man of such quality. Indeed, it has been well said that ability is the best dependability. It was Hudson Taylor who once said, a little thing is a little thing, but faithfulness in the little things is a great thing. Dependability, reliability. Let me ask you this morning, does that describe you? Are you a dependable person? Are you a reliable person? Are you one who is faithful to your trust? Are you one who is faithfully serving the Lord Jesus, even if no one sees what you are doing? Are you consistently, faithfully committed to serving the Lord Jesus in whatever capacity He has placed you and called you to serve? The reliable Tychicus. But second in this list of men who surrounded Paul was the redeemed Onesimus. The redeemed Onesimus. Look at verse 9. And with him, that is with Tychicus, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Who was this Onesimus? Well, from Paul's letter to Philemon, we learn that not only was he a runaway slave, not only was he a fugitive from his master, but that he had stolen from his master. The epistle to Philemon, Paul took great pains there to prepare Philemon to welcome back, to receive Onesimus. We know this from what Paul suggests, from the writings of Paul, having absconded from his master. Onesimus came in contact with Paul at Rome. You know, it's amazing when we stop to think of it, the providence of God. God has a way of working circumstances. He has a way of throwing people together. He has a way of putting people together at the right place, at the right time, to a wise and wonderful end. Well, what became of that meeting with the Apostle Paul? He went to Rome. He absconded from his master. He went to Rome. He came in contact with the Apostle Paul. And what happened? In the providence of God, Onesimus was what? Wonderfully, marvelously converted. And here was a man whose life had been profoundly changed by the saving grace of God. No more a thief, no more unfaithful, no longer unfaithful, no longer good for nothing, because that's what his name means. Onesimus means good for nothing, useless. But now Onesimus was productive. Onesimus had come to the point in life where he was now usefully serving the Lord alongside Tychicus as Paul's messenger, as Paul's mail carrier. As in the case of Tychicus, Paul regarded Onesimus as one who was faithful. What a dramatic change from what this man had been. And that is why, writing to the Colossians, Paul characterizes Onesimus here in our text as, quote, who is one of you. And by that, Paul meant that, like the Colossian Christians, Onesimus was part of the family of God. He's no longer a fugitive. He's no longer a mere slave. He's no longer a thief, no longer dishonest, no longer good for nothing. He is one of you. And hence, in verse 9, Paul speaks of him as follows: our beloved brother. Our beloved brother. You know, one of the most wonderful things, wonderful realities about salvation in Jesus Christ is this: that irrespective of one's former background, however ugly, however sordid, when, like Onesimus, one is saved by the grace of God, one enters into all the privileges and blessings of God's people on the same level. One becomes a child of God like everyone else. One becomes a brother or sister like any other believer. Indeed, just as Epaphras, who was pastor of the Colossian assembly, is characterized in verse 12 as one of you, so it was that Onesimus was described as one of you. Listen to Romans chapter 3, verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. Listen to Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. My friends, that is what the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is designed to do. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is a transforming gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ makes us part of the family of God. It places us on equal footing regardless of our background. It cleans us up. It makes us saints. It makes us brothers and sisters in Christ. It is all about the grace of God, the marvelous grace of God, saving, transforming, cleansing sinners by His grace, making them brand new persons in Jesus Christ. It's all about affording them new values, new direction in life, new orientation, a new purpose. And surely, Onesimus was a living testimony to the truth that one's past need not define him or her. It matters not what your past is, my friend. In God's economy, when you are saved, the Word of God teaches you are no longer what you used to be. Thank God, you are bound for what you will be one of these days. Onesimus' life bears testimony to the truth that regardless of who one was or what one did, God, by His mighty transforming power, can change that individual. Remember the woman at the well? Recall how that after she met the Lord Jesus, she was gloriously, wonderfully transformed. The Word of God tells us here in John chapter 4, when she met the Lord Jesus, and she realized, my friends, He looked into her soul, He dealt with her sins, convicted her of her sins. That's what John suggests. When she understood who Jesus was, the Bible tells us she left her water pot, she ran into the city, she said, "Come see a man who told me all that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Sordid and ugly as her past was, she at once became a passionate evangelist for the Lord Jesus Christ. She drew scores of people to Him. Not only did the Lord change the woman at the well, but He changed, you remember, Saul of Tarsus, a violent, injurious persecutor of the church. Saul became the Apostle Paul, an ardent preacher of the gospel, an ardent lover of Jesus Christ. And listen, beloved, my friends, if God could change and use such people in His service as He did Onesimus, if God could have used Onesimus in the manner He did, bringing him alongside the Apostle Paul and having his name in Scripture, etched in Scripture with such high accolades, a faithful brother, beloved brother, let me say this, He most certainly can change and use you whatever your life has been. And so here was Onesimus, now redeemed by God's grace, working to useful end as Paul's messenger, working not only as Paul's messenger, but working as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18 puts it like this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself. And that's why we hear the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 verse 16 speaking so confidently, speaking so proudly, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks." The reliable Tychicus, the redeemed Onesimus. What a testimony to the grace of God. But then thirdly, we have the resilient Aristarchus. The resilient Aristarchus, verse 10. "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you." Three times in the book of Acts, once here in Colossians, once in Philemon, Aristarchus is mentioned as one of those who was associated with the Apostle Paul. He was a Macedonian, we learn. He was from Thessalonica, Acts chapter 20 verse 4, 27 verse 2, indicate that he accompanied Paul in his missionary travels. And now that Paul describes him as a fellow prisoner speaks volumes. It speaks volumes. It speaks not only about his loyalty to Paul, but even more of his loyalty, of his commitment to Jesus Christ. Go back to Acts chapter 19, verse 21 and following. You don't have to turn to it, but we find there when the riot broke out at Ephesus on account of Paul's preaching. Paul had preached the gospel there. People were upset. Lives were being transformed. Business, dirty business, was going out of business. And so what happened? A riot broke out. People were angry. And we are told something there about Aristarchus in verse 29. "He," we are told, "was one of Paul's associates who was dragged by angry mobs from the theater." And to know how bad things were, to understand how bad things were, Here was Aristarchus at the very center of the fire, and so violent was the situation that Luke records in verses 30 and 31 of Acts chapter 19. Here's what Luke tells us. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him. And even some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. Who was in the theater? Aristarchus. And my friends, what we see here is something of the character this man Aristarchus had. There's no doubt that the very day he signed up to be with the Apostle Paul, Aristarchus knew exactly, he knew precisely what he was getting into. He knew that association with the Apostle Paul would place him in the fire, and yet he was willing to risk it. He knew precisely the peril, the hazard, the risk to which he would be exposed just by traveling with the apostle. And here it was, Aristarchus could have lost his life right there in the temple. And that Paul speaks of him as fellow prisoner suggests that at some point he may have been imprisoned with the apostle Paul, or he had spent so much time with Paul there in prison that somehow he actually shared Paul's prison existence. William Barclay lets us know that in those days it was always dangerous to be associated with a prisoner, to be his friend, as one could so easily be implicated in the faith of the prisoner himself. Aristarchus was that kind of man. He was one who risked his life for Paul. So that it took real courage to visit Paul in prison. It took real courage to stick with Paul right throughout his ministry. And so, although not much is known about him, Aristarchus stands out in Scripture as one who was strong and true-hearted to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a resilient man, even to the point of physical suffering, even to the point of humiliation, even to the point of possible imprisonment. If he was not, in fact, imprisoned, Aristarchus stood with the Apostle Paul. He shines in the Word of God as a man of fortitude, as a man of resilience, as a man who was willing to pay any price for the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here was a man who was true-hearted, a true-hearted servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that serving the Lord Jesus Christ meant what? Hardships. And yet here he was faithfully, consistently, he was ever there with Paul, even when conditions were dark and hostile. At those times when he was needed most, Aristarchus was there, ready to stand with Paul in that tight, grim spot. And I tell you, such is the kind of person we want to work with in ministry. A man of courage, a man of resilience. What a tremendous blessing this man must have been to the great Apostle Paul. So what are the lessons we learned so far as we draw to a close this morning? We have seen the great importance of people and teamwork in the work of the Lord. In a very real sense, were it not for these men, like Aristarchus, like Onesimus, like Tychicus, we find here in Colossians 4, 7 through 17, Paul would not have been used in the manner in which God had used him. And though these men were not preachers and teachers of the Word of God as far as we know, yet in a real sense we could say this, that were it not for their support of the Apostle Paul, were it not for their standing behind the Apostle Paul, the gospel would not have taken off, it would not have advanced as it did. And what's the implication for you and me this morning? Surely it is this, that every one of us, every believer must ask, in what practical ways can I make myself available to help in the service of the Lord, even if it means serving unnoticed? Even if it means serving in obscurity, even if it means I never get any acclaim, I never get any recognition, I never get any applause, are you prepared for that kind of ministry? Here's a more sobering question. Are you prepared to be so committed to the Lord Jesus? I ask myself that question as well. Are you so committed? Am I so committed that we are willing to risk it just as Aristarchus for the sake of Christ and the gospel? And then secondly, we learn from these men. We learn from the Apostle Paul in relation to these men that in the ministry of Christ, there's no room, watch this, there's no room for prideful hierarchy and worldly superiority. There's absolutely no room for worldly superiority, for prideful hierarchy. Of note in this regard, notice throughout the passage, is the spirit of warmth, the spirit of oneness that Paul shared with these eight men. He speaks of Tychicus as a beloved brother and as a fellow servant in the Lord. He speaks of Onesimus, humanly speaking, on the low social rung, the low social strata. He speaks of him as a beloved brother. Aristarchus, he speaks of as a fellow prisoner. You know something? Paul never had an air of superiority when it came to the ministry. He never had a sense of prideful hierarchy. He never had a sense, or he was not arrogant about his position as the Apostle Paul. No, these men who surrounded him, he embraced them as his brothers. He embraced them as his fellow laborers. This is what it means to serve Christ with a servant-like, Christ-like attitude. And this certainly lends rebuke to the kind of worldly, prideful attitude of many ministers of the gospel in our time. We find many ministers today have an air of superiority, an air of being untouchable, an air of pride whereby it would be unthinkable for them to quote-unquote mesh with their congregants. They consider themselves above those who work alongside them. I'm the senior pastor. Matthew Henry so aptly writes, and with this we close, Matthew Henry says this, ministers are servants to Christ and fellow servants to one another. They have one Lord, though they have different stations and capacities of service. It adds much to the beauty and strength of the gospel ministry when ministers are thus loving and condescending one to another and by all just means support and advance one another's reputation. That was exactly what Paul the Apostle did. May God bless these truths, these principles to our hearts. May He give us that servant-like disposition that in whatever capacity we serve, we would see ourselves in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, His own attitude. May we serve with faithfulness like Tychicus. May we serve with resilience like Aristarchus. And may we, my friends, ever celebrate the redeeming grace of God, the grace that saved us, the grace that bought us. May we ever celebrate it like Onesimus. Because the truth is, the more we think of redeeming grace, it's the more our hearts are fired for service. Amen and amen.